So I would like to speak tonight about the miracle of faith. Faith being a manifestation of God's dwelling with his people. So Jesus has just told his disciples that he will soon be going to the Father, and they are filled with sadness. They can think of nothing else other than that their Lord is going away. In chapter 14 of John, we saw how Jesus consoles them by outlining three benefits that his going away brings to the disciples. First, they will join him there, where he's going, in our permanent dwelling, which he is preparing for us. Second, he will be with the Father, interceding for us, while we are still on this earth. Third, if he goes to the Father, he can send the Holy Spirit, so God will be dwelling with us even while we're still on this earth. In the passage we read, Jesus prepares the disciples for the persecution that is to come. They are going to be left behind to face a hostile world, and they are called to go into this world and be fishers of men. So far, their teacher and Lord has been with them, watching over them, enabling them. The world surrounds the disciples as a dark threat. Are they even going to be able to remember the things that their Savior taught them? With Jesus' departure, the Spirit of Truth is going to come, as he says in verse 13. He will guide them in all the truth. He will not only help them remember what their Lord taught them, but he will also reveal new things to them. Things that Jesus has not been able to teach them because they are not able to understand them just yet. Maybe they are concerned about continuity. Is this new teaching of the Spirit going to agree with Jesus' teaching? Of course, Jesus reassures them that the Spirit will disclose to them from what is his. Just like Jesus did not speak his own words, but only spoke the words he received from the Father who sent him, so the Holy Spirit is going to take from what is his and disclose it to them. And what is his is the Father. So there will be divine continuity in all divine revelation through the ages. The Spirit of Truth will guide them to write the New Testament, which together with the Old Testament will be the completed canon of Scripture, the Word. And this will be all that future believers will need to come to faith. But how will the world be convinced of this Word, that this Word is the truth? How will man, whose every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually, as God says in Genesis 8:21. How will this man turn to the truth, the divinely inspired written word? How is this possible in a world that is hostile to God and peddles lies continually? Again, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit here the Paraclete, one who is called alongside to help. In most cases, this is translated as comforter or helper of the faithful. Only sometimes it's translated as advocate. An advocate is someone who is called to be alongside you in a court of law to help you, defend you. In 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is called a paraclete in reference to his role as an advocate with the Father when we sin. A role for which he is perfectly fit as both God and man. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is acting as our advocate, not with the Father, but with the world. Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit is going to act as an advocate when the disciples make their case for the gospel to the world. There's three things that the Holy Spirit will do. He will convict the world of sin. Note how John here defines sin as unbelief. I believe it was two Lord's days ago, when going through Hebrews 6, Matthew reminded us how Adam's fall was in essence caused by his refusal to trust in God, to believe what God says. And it is only fitting that this calamity, the fall, can only be undone through faith. The sin of unbelief is a rejection of the divine offer of reconciliation. It is the chief of sins because it is a sin against the remedy. Unbelief is sinful in itself, and it prevents the remission of all other sin. One commentator wrote, "The world's problem is not moral depravity, but its refusal to allow itself to be saved from that condition." The Holy Spirit will also convict the world of righteousness. Sin was described above as not believing in Jesus, so righteousness now is described as Jesus's going to the Father. So the fact that he is going to the Father proves that he was sent by the Father, and therefore it is a sin to reject him who was sent by the Father. He is vindicated and proved to be righteous, and more specifically for us, this means that he was sent by the Father to procure righteousness for his people. And having accomplished this, he goes to the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit in order to apply this righteousness to his people. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He brings everlasting righteousness to his people. And finally, the Holy Spirit will convince the world of the judgment of Satan. Christ himself was judged and condemned by the world. And in that judgment, Satan, the prince of this world, was instrumental. Christ was proved righteous, so the judgment now is turned onto Satan himself. He can no longer accuse us, and he can no longer hold us as slaves to sin. Convincing the world of these tasks is a daunting task, especially when the world thinks that putting them to death is offering a service to God. But the disciples do not have to worry. It is not they who will do this work of convincing, it is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will make their case to the world. He will be their advocate in the world. It may also be that the disciples have been worrying about whether they are going to continue to be able to perform miracles. How is the world going to be convinced unless they see signs? Jesus performed many miracles during his ministry on earth, and so did they while he was on earth. But now that he's going away, would they continue? However, Jesus was always keen to reduce the importance of miracles as compared to the preaching of the word, of the gospel. When he sent out the 70 disciples to prepare the cities where he was going, and they came back rejoicing in how demons were subjected to them in his name, Jesus placed down the importance of these accomplishments. He says in Luke 10:20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Or in John 20:29, Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what Jesus is saying here is that there will come a time soon when miracles are going to give place to faith. Faith is conviction of truth not seen. And this is the greatest of miracles. In Luke chapter 24, the risen Jesus appeared to the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. We heard this passage opened up to us a few weeks ago by Matthew. So here Jesus chose to not reveal to disciples who he is. Instead, he uses the scriptures to explain to them why things had to happen the way they did. And later, when he breaks bread with them, they realize who he is. And they say, in verse 22, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Jesus chose to meet with these two disciples in the same way in which he would meet with his disciples all through the church age that was to follow, namely through the word and the sacraments. The burning of the hearts of the two disciples is the Holy Spirit convincing them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of their union with Christ, and is taking their sin upon himself. He's having been found righteous, and he's having been given power over Satan. And this way he was giving them a foretaste of consummation, of the full communion hoped for while they're still on this earth, fueling the faith in Christ. The Spirit does so using the word. Wherever the word is spoken and the bread is broken, the Holy Spirit sets hearts alight. Where God speaks, faith springs. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck wrote in his Reformed Dogmatics, referring to John 3:8, where Jesus speaks about the Spirit. You don't know where it comes or he comes from, but you can feel his effects like the wind. The spiritual life, though mysteriously and untraceably implanted in humans by the Spirit, is nevertheless, from the beginning, the moment it becomes conscious of itself, bound to the Word of God. And he goes on later, he's referring to Jeremiah 31, where God is promising that there will come a time when I will write my law on your heart rather than on stone. So he says, the inexpressible word that was written in the human heart learns to know itself by the word that Christ speaks in Scripture. The Church's entire power of the keys consists in administering the Word of God. And he has a long chapter on the process of faith and conversion. And he looks at it from all angles and is overwhelmed by it. And he summarizes it as follows. Christians are believers. Faith is mystical and noetic. But by this he means faith stirs the will in an incomprehensible way, is mystical. And at the same time, it stirs the intellect, fills it with content that is comprehensible. So faith is both mystical and noetic, receptive and spontaneous, passive and active, the opposite of all works and itself the work of God par excellence. I think he means here that faith is the complete opposite of works, as Paul often stresses. Yet in a certain sense, it is the only work that God requires of us, but he performs it in us. So faith is the opposite of all works and itself the work of God par excellence, the means of justification and the principle of sanctification, accompanying us through our lives and changing into sight only at death. Here ends the quote. So perhaps the greatest of God's revealed works is the faith in a Christian's heart and mind. I wonder, do we appreciate it enough? Some of us have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, steeped in teaching from the Word from an early age. Maybe you cannot even remember a time when you did not believe. Others did not have that privilege, came to faith later in life, recognizing against all odds the message they heard from the Word as a truth. And still others, having believed, lose awareness of their faith at some point, wandering aimlessly like smoldering wicks until the Spirit lights up that faith again. We must not take faith for granted. We must thank God for every day we wake up believing that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37, which we partly sang earlier, says in verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." But how can man delight himself in the Lord? He usually runs away from him, likes to think that God does not exist, hates the Lord's authority over him. I often take this verse backwards. Not that the Lord will satisfy our desires, whatever they are, but that he will give us new desires, will create new desires in our heart, which he will then satisfy. By revealing himself in the Word, he changes our heart so that we delight in him, and he satisfies this desire for him. I'm not saying that the Hebrew text warrants this translation, this interpretation, but there is a sense in which God works in us in this way. He transforms us, and we delight in him. He transforms us further, and our delight in him increases. And the Spirit, as the Spirit slowly scrapes off the dirt and debris from our heart to reveal a heart with the Word written on it, the desires of our heart are transformed. Faith is the foundation of all sanctification that we can ever hope to attain while here on earth. The faith of a Christian glorifies God perhaps more than any other of his revealed works. I hope that helps us tonight to pray. Let me pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for saving us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the amazing way in which you have revealed this fact to us in the middle of a word, sorry, in the middle of the world that constantly throws lies at us against the odds we have recognized the word when we heard it. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be with us tonight, guiding our prayers to be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.